Okay, we got some. This week, who did we read about? Job. So God's people. Now, Job is inserted by Ethelgard Smith, who edited that. He's inserted here. But in reality, Job was written likely even before Abraham. Very early. But he inserted it at this time because of what the people of Judah and Israel were going through in captivity. They've been in captivity now over four decades. Now, 40 years is a long time. And it was more than that. And so, what would you guess they talked about a lot, especially concerning religious matters? What would be the topics of conversation? That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? They'd been forced from the promised land, taken into captivity. And now, how long were they in the desert? It's longer than that. Now they're in captivity longer than that. I mean, think about that. What are they going to be talking about? What's their thoughts going to be about God? It's interesting topic, right? It relates to Job so much because they're wondering, no doubt they're wondering, so has God given up on us? Right? Now, the prophets had told them that they were going to be in captivity for how long?
70 years.
70 years. You think all of them heard that? I mean, they had ears. You think those ears could hear?
They could.
They could. But do you think they were hearing the prophets? There's a good chance they were just completely dismissing the prophets, even Ezekiel. And Jeremiah, of course, had told them before they were taken into captivity what was going to happen. Has God abandoned us? They had to be asking that, right? And if he exists, how could he allow us to go through all of this terrible experience in captivity? How could God do this if we're his chosen people? Can't you hear all those arguments? And even those, you know, they carried off the religious leaders too. What were those religious leaders thinking? And what were they willing to say? Interesting questions. And so they had history. What are they learning from history? I mean, they can go way back there. What lessons could they learn from history? A lot of them. So what happened to the north? What happened to those northern 10 tribes? Could they learn from history? What happened when the Syrian army encamped around Jerusalem? Can they learn from history? That God just obliterated them? 180,000 Assyrian soldiers killed in one night? And they killed each other. I mean, during the times of David, How were things going for the people of God? There wasn't a north and south. There wasn't Israel and Judah. So during the times of David, how were things going for God's people?
Good, yeah. For the most part.
Yeah.
They still had warring nations. You know, they had a lot of wars.
Yeah, they had a lot of wars, but they were winning them. They were winning those wars. Yeah. Did David ever make some mistakes? Yes. But he kept drawing back to God. And God kept blessing them. They kept prospering. And then comes Solomon. He becomes king. And he doesn't ask for riches. He asks for wisdom to judge his people. To provide an environment of justice. Treating people fairly. Doing what is right. Not only in the people's eyes, but especially in God's eyes. And that kind of went downhill, didn't it? He enters into all of these peace treaties, and what was the token of peace?
Somebody's daughter.
Yeah, the king's daughter. Yeah. And so that other nation, that king would send his daughter, and she had become his wife. How many times did that happen? 300 wives?
700 wives
and 300 servants that came along to help take care of them. And boy, that's every man's dream, right? No, that's every man's nightmare. It was certainly Solomon's nightmare because they brought their pagan gods with them. And he didn't stop that. He allowed it. What can they learn from history? And so did God just obliterate Solomon and all the people? No. What was God's message consistently through all of those old times? In dealing with sin, what was his message?
Repent.
Yeah, don't sin. But if you do sin, yeah. What's repentance? Yeah, you're turning away from something and you're turning to something. And you're changing directions. And so even toward the end, we have seen that God was still saying, maybe they will repent. You know, when this happens, perhaps they will repent. But they didn't. And so when they had godly kings after their civil war started, when the South would have godly kingdoms, did they prosper? Yeah. And when they had evil kings, did they prosper? No. And so has God been consistent all along? Yes. He never was inconsistent. Did they understand that? Apparently not. And so, is their faith going to be contingent on them being prosperous? Does that sound familiar? I mean, think about this. So what's the most popular churches now? Which ones are packing in the crowds? And I'm talking TV preachers. Who's most popular now? Those preaching prosperity, the prosperity gospel. Right? Not godliness, but prosperity. Not repentance, but prosperity. Positive mental attitude. Hey, how would you like to went to Babylon and done some prosperity preaching to these Jews? How far do you think that would have got? And so, have you ever thought about this? And Effingard Smith mentions this in his little introduction. What about those who had remained faithful? Were there some Jews who rejected the paganism and remained faithful?
Yes.
Huh? Exactly. They still suffered the consequences of the ungodliness of the nation. And so, what about them? What were they thinking? Why is God doing this to me? I'm staying faithful to Him. They're dealing with lots of questions. That's why Job is so important for all of us to understand. Now, before we go to Job, I got a question. Describe the blessed people. Who are blessed? I'm talking about today. Who are blessed? Who are the blessed people? Blessed by God. Yes, those who are in Jesus Christ.
But also others. They don't acknowledge that those blessings are from God and don't acknowledge Him as having anything to do with the good things in their life.
Yeah, and so if you're living in a nation that's led by godly men, Israel did that. Was everybody in Israel godly? No. When they had godly kings? Did they experience the prosperity? Yeah. And so, what about those who remain faithful and experience the prosperity, but then when the spiritual leadership becomes wicked, they have to deal with the negative consequences? What are they? Who's really blessed today? Everybody's blessed?
In our nation. Those who remain faithful no matter what happens.
Okay, turn to Matthew 5. Why is Jesus bringing this up? Matthew 5, verse 1. He's on a mountain. He sat down. His disciples came around him because they sat down to teach. They stood up to read God's word. So he sits down and they gather all around him. And he tells them who's blessed. We call these the Beatitudes. This is the attitude that you need to have. Be attitude. And so, who are poor in spirit?
Humble.
Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Those who grieve. Why? They're going to find comfort. Blessed are the meek. I had a long time ago, I read or somebody taught me this. I can't remember. So what is meekness? It's not weakness.
Gentleness.
Huh?
Gentleness.
Tamed. Huh?
Tamed.
So
that's how they figured out what the word meant.
It's when they tamed an animal?
Because it was used to describe a horse that had been drunken. That's how they figured out what the word meant.
Okay, that's really interesting. Okay, every time someone found themselves in the presence of God in the Bible, what did they do? fell face down on the ground. And what did they immediately realize about themselves? Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips." Paul, on the road to Damascus, what did he do? "Who are you?" "I'm Jesus." What was Paul's next question, you remember? Yep, that's it. "What do you want me to do?" That's what you call repentance. "What do you want me to do? I know it's not what I've been doing." So when you find yourself in the presence of God, and we can do that spiritually, you know, as we come to understand when we're confronted with the gospel, if you will, we find ourselves face to face with God and His will. And we totally surrender. Woe is me. When you get up, now you treat everyone from that perspective. You know what you are in God's sight. That changes everything about how you understand you, right? How can you be arrogant with that in mind? And that is at the heart of meekness. And I like broken. A horse is broken. His will is broken. But here, you're broken when you understand God is holy, all-powerful, almighty, and I'm a sinner. Woe is me. I'm undone. And now I treat everybody with that understanding. So blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For the merciful, they obtain mercy. For the pure in heart, they shall see God. The peacemakers, they'll be called sons of God. And look at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you, including Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, on and on. And so you tell me, who's blessed? Who's blessed? Does the world understand that? In the world, when are you blessed?
You got all the money you need.
Yeah, when you can pay your bills and buy what you want. Even in a limited sense, but you're able to take care of all your needs. Is that blessedness from God's perspective? If you're doing that without Him in the picture, there can't be blessedness. And so, the Israelites, you think they were feeling blessed or blessed in captivity? And so, I mean, we come to the book of Job, and we come to those first five verses of the book of Job. He's in the land of Uz. And now we get a description. He's blameless and he's upright. He feared God. He shunned evil. His possessions, well, let's just put it this way. He was incredibly wealthy. In fact, at the end of verse 3, this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. That's where the land of Uz was, to the east. Verse 4, and his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. Does that sound like wholesome activities? We don't really have enough information there to know, do we? But look at verse 5. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, set them apart. And he would rise up early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. And so, was Job a blessed man? Oh yeah. And Job was, he was the most wealthy, but he was also the most respected, obviously. And so, verse 6, now there was a day. When I read that phrase, I feel a sermon coming on. Right? Have you experienced that? Now there was a day when Satan got unleashed. Verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him? So what does a hedge do? Yeah, it protects you. And so, I've seen programs in Africa. They don't have fencing material, but they got real thorny bushes. And they'll cut these bushes and kind of weave them together and make a pen that even the lions won't come through. And so that's what Job's saying. You made a hedge around him. Yeah, he'll stay faithful to you. What's the hedge? Yeah. Verse 3. I mean, you've got all the wool that you need. You've got all the cross-country trucks that you need, also known as camels. You've got all the John Deere tractors you need. That'd be the oxen. You got 500 female donkeys. What's the big deal about female donkeys? They have other donkeys. And I've never been around donkeys much, but maybe they're not as hard-headed as the males. Is that true? I don't know. But they reproduce. 500. Huge household. Greatest man. And so, was that the hedge? That's a lot of it. If it wasn't all of it, it is a lot of it. And so, God says, verse 11, verse 10, he says, you bless the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in your in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he'll surely curse you to your face. And the Lord says to Satan, everything he has, it's in your power. You can't hurt him, everything else. Verse 13, guess what? There was a day. What did he lose?
Lost it all.
Lost his family.
Everything was wife.
Lost his possessions. Lost everything but his wife. Chapter 2. But he didn't curse God. He remained faithful. Chapter 2. God, they have another discussion. God and Satan says, well, you know, if you let me afflict him, he'll curse you. And so he's covered with painful boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And his wife was so encouraging. So in verse 9, why did she say, why are you hanging on to your integrity? Just curse God and die. Why is she saying that? Yeah, she's hopeless. I mean, think about this. She's lost all her servants. She's lost all her kids. She's lost all her possessions. He's sitting in an ash heap scraping those bowls with broken pottery. And she says, just go ahead, curse God and die. And he wouldn't do it. In verse 11, then he had real problems show up, right? Three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And I find this really interesting. Verse 11, there at the end, for they made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar, and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept, and each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. They were overwhelmed. Verse 13, so they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. So they sat there 7 days and 7 nights and just sat with him. Have you ever been in a situation where there were no words? By the way, there's a lesson in this. When you go to someone who's grieving, who's lost someone, please don't try to explain why they died. Because you don't know. And there's no comfort in that. Where's the comfort? How do you comfort someone? You sit down with them for 7 days. You just be there. Just being there. I'll never forget from Bartlesville, when I was preaching in Allen, this funeral director brought down a person who was going to be buried. We had a funeral at the church in Ada, Allen. And so he got there way early, and we sat, and I was picking his brain. And he said, you know, Danny, he said, the other day we had somebody pass away, and I went over to their house, and they were just overwhelmed with grief. So I just went in the kitchen and started washing dishes. This funeral director. He said, I had on my suit, and so I just took my coat off and tucked my tie in and started washing dishes. And he said, that's more comfort to someone than anything else. Just be there. Don't ask, what do you need? Just look around and take care of it. And I never forgot that. Let me know if I can help. They're not going to let you know. They're too overwhelmed. Huh?
They don't know how to let you know. They don't know what they need at that moment.
Yeah, they don't know. Just look around. And so they sit there 7 days and seven nights, and finally Job opens his mouth. And what does he do? He curses the day he was born. In other words, oh, that God would just not have allowed me to be born. Now, that's depression. He wasn't suicidal, though, right, Teresa? He's not suicidal here, right? Doesn't appear so. But he definitely thinks that death would be better than what he's experiencing now. And so he goes at lengths. And finally in chapter 4, Eliphaz is going to answer him. And then the other two. They're going to speak. Job's going to answer. They're going to speak. That's what we've been reading. And why did they think that Job had lost everything?
He must have done something. Sin. I think he sinned something.
Well, why would he lose everything if he sinned?
It's just their belief.
They think God did this to him, right? God's punishing him for this. Was God punishing Job for this?
No.
So what is God doing?
He let Satan test Job.
Yeah. Yeah. Aren't you glad that he never lets Satan test you? Why did God allow that? I got another question. Why does he allow us to go through hard things? This was written for one reason. The story of Job was written for one reason. Why was that?
For us.
Do you ever have you known anybody who has ever gone through the extent of what Job? I don't know anyone that's went through that. There may be some people, you know, in lands that were conquered and they lost everything. And now, I'm going to get into what I really want to teach you next week because we're running out of time. But it all centers around Romans 8:18. Go ahead. Yeah. Right. Yeah. But Romans 8:18 speaks volumes. And so I've been going back and so what does Romans 8:18 say? What does Paul say there? Yes. Yeah, we make bad, you know, why do we experience bad things? We make bad decisions. Sometimes other people make bad decisions and we suffer the consequences, right? A drunk driver kills somebody. Somebody suffered the consequences of, and so.
Job was different.
God, did God do this to him, or did God allow this to be done to him? That's a big difference, isn't there? And so, in Romans 8:18, Paul says, "For the sufferings of when." Are you dealing with some sufferings right now?
Yes.
Have you ever met Arthur?
Yeah, every morning.
He's one of the Idis brothers. Bonita's dealing with migraine after migraine. If you've ever had a migraine, please pray fervently for Bonita. She won't mind, will you, Bonita? No. So why? What did she do to have migraines? She didn't do anything to have migraines. She has MS, and that's a, you know, part of that. But Paul says the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy of comparing with what? The joys of being in heaven. But you know what? It's still suffering in the present time. So what is that verse saying that we have? Do we have relief from all the sufferings? So what do we have?
Hope.
Hope. Why do people commit suicide? There's probably a lot of right answers to this, but I'm certain on one of them, they lose hope. I read one thing one time, it's like they're in a well, a dry well, and they can see the sky just a little bit, but they realize they'll never see more because they have no hope of getting out of the well. They're hopeless. And they can endure hopelessness. And so Paul is reminding us that yes, we do have present sufferings, but boy, do we ever have hope. And it's really interesting, and you might want to do this week. I've been doing this. Go back in Paul's writings where he talks about the suffering he's going through. Or has gone through. Or will go through. Go back and read that. You know what one of his toughest struggles was? Sufferings? Was the burden on his heart for his brethren. Is that suffering? Yeah. And so in life we have all kinds of struggles. And they come for various reasons. But Job teaches us something really important. And we're just, when you get toward the end of Job, then you get to see the amazing thing because God's going to talk to him and put everything in perspective. And Job's going to have a fresh outlook. And how did things turn out for Job? Did Miss Job end up being pretty happy about things? But did she still visit the grave sites of those children and grieve? I think about that. But Job was blessed with possessions again. And so, if you haven't been reading, or if you're not up on your daily readings, just start on the day. Just start today. It's not too, you know, and just look carefully, get you a highlighter and highlight when you see what they're accusing Job of, and then highlight his perspective. Because they're just saying, you're a filthy sinner and you won't admit it. That's why you're going through all this. It wasn't. Okay, we're out of time. Let's end with a word of prayer.